On today's Compassion Radio.
We don't even know what we're capable of. Sin captures us until our anger gets out of hand.
We don't usually know it's sin until long after that.
Exactly.
When you're being accused of something that is an egregious sin, a traitorous act, your first response is going to be defense.
Sure.
It's not saying, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I think that psalm from David is so powerful. Sandy, welcome to the mic with me today. This is Monday, Thursday on the Christian calendar all around the world.
Mm-hmm.
My first question to you, hon, is, has there ever been a Holy Week like this in the history of the church?
I have no idea. Yeah. It is a strange and interesting time for sure.
These are supposed to be celebration times.
Mm-hmm.
Interestingly, though, I think as we go into the scripture about what Monday, Thursday means and what happened on that day, that we might have a different perspective because of what we're going through right now.
Right.
And I think it's an important reset button for us to get the scripture into us the right way.
Well, we tend to think of tradition as being our foundation.
Yeah. And from that comes our ability to understand scripture.
Right.
It has always been the other way around, of course. The scripture itself informs us. We build traditions on truth. So I'm not saying that we're going to be unwinding all of our understanding of the Holy Week, but simply getting deeper behind the story again. We've done that a lot on this program. Think deeply about what was really going on in the context that the people who wrote these scriptures found themselves.
Right. And I think it's important to do that because then we can, in turn, see how it affects us on a daily basis in our lives and how we build the foundation of our theology, of our belief system, and of our traditions.
And how we should respond to it.
Mm-hmm.
We would normally respond to this week with certain traditions.
Right.
We would have observed certain services, perhaps. Some denominations are more packed with illustrative traditions than others.
Mm-hmm.
Other denominations just go straight to the bottom line. Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead. Let's get on with it.
Right.
But these are strange times in the scriptures, and we'll talk about that some more.
Mm-hmm.
Let's first start with the beginning of the story from Matthew. This is in the 26th chapter of Matthew, and it begins around verse 17. But first, I should note that the verse before mentions that Judas began looking for an opportune time to betray Jesus.
Right.
That is the precipitating event in the story. It's not the Last Supper. It is the intention, the will of somebody who has a plan.
Mm-hmm.
God has his plan. Judas had his. Of course, we've talked about Judas probably getting a bad rap in some ways. There was, in his mind, good intentions. He was trying to force something he believed was important.
Right.
It led him astray. It led him into evil. But he believed that the Romans needed to be kicked out of the entire Holy Land. He was going to help make that happen. And he saw in Jesus that possibility being fulfilled.
Yeah, well, it's a good example of our best intentions getting ahead of God's plan.
Going deeply awry.
Right. Yeah.
So Judas, with this in his mind, we go into verse 17. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, that is the Passover week, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He says, "Go into the city to a certain man." And tradition says it was the father of Mark, who is the author of the second gospel.
Mm-hmm.
"And say to this man, the teacher says, my time is near." What it means by that in the scriptures is to suffer, because he knows he's going to atone for sins.
Mm-hmm.
"I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." Accordingly, the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And there's lots of preparations to go with this. A whole day-long preparation seems like a big deal for us, but that would have been a very last minute because Passovers were prepared for weeks to be ready to have guests coming in. The Passover, again, we have to understand, is a celebration of something great God did to save the people Israel while they were still in Egypt.
Right.
This is not a grieving time. The entire city is on party notice. This is their Mardi Gras. This is for them to celebrate the great God they serve and how much he loves them, opposed to all the other heathen nations in the world.
They were still in Egypt when they celebrated. They were still in bondage.
Well, I would say they observed Passover in Egypt. It was still a very scary time that one day.
Right.
Because they weren't sure what would happen. All they had was the promise, the instruction, paint the doorposts with the blood, and then see the deliverance of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That might have been very nerve-wracking for them. And I would say there's an analog to where our hearts might be facing the unknown specter of a pandemic in this world and how it might come close to our house, how death might come close to my community, to my family. There are plenty of people that are fearful of that right now.
Absolutely.
So if anything, I would say that these times that we're living in right now, honey, are similar in our heart's response to where the Israelites were in Egypt on the night of the Passover. Mm-hmm. So it was not a celebration then, but ever since it has been a party.
Right.
Because it happened. It's documented, and we have this party in order to not forget how great our God is.
It's a good reminder for us as well that God has redeemed us and has freed us from a lot of bondage.
Even before Jesus came to the scene, that would have been the truth, and it still is. Mm-hmm. And then something greater is about to happen.
Right.
The last Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you that one of you will betray me."
That must have been very unnerving to hear him say that, because they know he has said a lot of things that have been very true. Yeah. Everything he said to them.
Like every word.
Yes.
And as they're reclining, of course, they have a script. They literally have a tradition and a sing-song way of a liturgy going through this remembrance. So it's not uncommon for Christians and Jews to observe the Passover the same way and actually play their part.
So he went off script here.
He went way off script.
Okay.
So when he interrupts what's happening, it tells me a couple of things. One, Jesus is deeply grieved. Mm-hmm. He knows what's coming. He knows what new script he's writing, but he can't escape the weightiness of it.
Right.
What comes next is very interesting to me. Being deeply grieved and extremely distressed, each one of them began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." That is a rhetorical question. You're not really saying, "Is it really me? Am I the one?" Nobody's searching their heart at this point. They're like, "What is he talking about? Right. It can't possibly be me. I've been with him every step of the way."
Sure.
Jesus said to them, "He who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me as a pretense of friendship will betray me." I'll stop right there. Who has dipped their bread in the bowl with Jesus that night?
All of them.
Every single one of them. They only have one bowl to dip in. It may be possible that, like we have dinners now, there will be separate little bowls with things that were poured into them as you're dipping sauce for your bread. The bitterness of the time in slavery, the other herbs and things that were sampled along the way. Judas may have been right at his right shoulder, and he may be indicating that the guy next to me is the one. He may be, but I think it's more likely that he's saying, "You don't know." Mm-hmm. Not a single person in this room knows but me.
But I think also it speaks to, we don't even know what we're capable of. Sin captures us until our anger gets out of hand.
We don't usually know it's sin until long after that.
Exactly.
Where we see, oh, I stepped over the line. When you're in the thick of being possibly accused of something that is an egregious sin, a traitorous act against your leader, your first response is going to be defense.
Sure.
It can't possibly be me. What is he talking about? There's a traitor in our midst? It's not saying, "Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me." Mm-hmm. That's why I think that psalm from David is so powerful.
Right.
It came at the end of a very long soul searching for him and laying himself out before the altar saying, "Show me what is really in my heart." And that's why I think the God was so impressed with David's pursuit of him. Mm-hmm. He's a man after my own heart. That to me reads two ways. Not just that he wanted to seek out God and be with him. It could also mean he's a man after my heart has been expressed. He's number two.
Okay.
He receives me as first, as primary, and my heart becomes his. Mm-hmm. So I think that's more the heart of what that scripture is saying. He's a man after my own heart. He let me show up, and in my presence, he discovered himself. Hmm. He knows who I am now. He knows who he is. In that order, we don't know ourselves first and then go looking for God.
Right.
We discover ourselves in him or through the lens that he is. That's happening to the disciples right now, but they don't even know it yet. Hmm. What he's saying is, there's betrayal in our midst. The question is not, "It can't possibly be me." The question is, "What do you see, God?" This means treacherous times are ahead for us.
Well, and it's a call to guard your heart.
Yes, it is.
It's a call to be on alert, be aware.
And not defend
of your
heart.
Thoughts.
Guard
no,
your heart.
Guard your heart.
Yeah. Guarding means to watchfully stand by and let those who have the authority to come through the gate come through the gate. It does not mean just throwing up the defenses against anybody who might be coming.
Absolutely.
Guarding your heart means respecting authority and also means keeping out the bad guys, but to know the difference. Jesus is saying something very important about who has authority here. He continues about what this betrayal is going to mean. He says, "Just as it is written in Scripture of him, 'Woe, judgment is coming to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born.' Now, that's a poetic way of speaking about how bad the betrayal is going to be. Many people have assumed that this also means that there's an eternal damnation of the man. It may very well be. We have no clue what happened after Judas died, but it seems like the worst thing you could possibly do. But if we're to take the scripture seriously that there is betrayal in our midst, we have to realize it is possible for us to betray God even while we claim to follow him. Mm-hmm. Is his mercy still necessary then so that we don't have to see the same kind of destruction that seems to be indicated in the life of Judas? Mm-hmm. I would say the answer to that is absolutely. Mm-hmm. If we do not turn to him when we understand that we have sinned, when we have betrayed him, when we betrayed his principles, when we have claimed that God wanted us to do what we did and then discovered later that we were selfish out of our own sinful nature mm-hmm. or proceeding out of our own self-interest, that requires a profound repentance.
Right.
That we have betrayed the God that we say blessed what we just did. Mm-hmm. That's got to be hard and devastating to the person who discovers that. But it is redemptive because God can come back in. Where's the betrayal in our hearts today? That's my question, the looming one that stands over this entire episode. Mm-hmm. How have we as a church, how we as individuals or families, betrayed our calling, betrayed our identity, the new name he's put on our hearts, by doing things like bowing to fear, by turning away the stranger in our midst, mm-hmm. by not opening our doors to those in need, by whatever, anything that's shown to be in the Sermon on the Mount that we have not done, when we know that the Spirit has urged us to do, when we have turned away from the thing that is a command, that's a betrayal.
Mm-hmm. That's an interesting way to look at it.
Friends, if there's something we wouldn't mind being known for, it's this: that Compassion Radio and its partners around the world are crazy for the kingdom of God. When you show God-sized love and compassion for all those he loves around the world, that's the best kind of crazy there is. When the rest of the world thinks that the times we live in are just too crazy to care about others, God reminds us that he hasn't stopped loving, and he still intends to do it through us. Thank you for making Compassion Radio a part of your kingdom giving and action. Here's how to support this ministry and the projects we do together around the world. You can give any time of day at our website, CompassionRadio.com. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478, and our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. We can't do this work without you, friends, so thank you for partnering with us today. God bless you. Anything that's shown to be in the Sermon on the Mount that we have not done, when we know that the Spirit has urged us to do, when we have turned away from the thing that is a command, that's a betrayal.
That's an interesting way to look at it.
It's direct insubordination to the orders of authority of a superior officer. Okay, let's continue on. After Jesus had spoken this woe, Judas the betrayer said immediately after that, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus says to him, "You said it yourself." This is not just a rhetorical question again. Judas says, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus is answering him by saying, "You're not even asking a question. You're stating it." When Jesus says, "You said it yourself," he's saying, "Your own words condemn you."
But do you think maybe that Judas didn't really believe he was betraying Jesus in the sense that it turns out in the end? That his betrayal was
a loyal betrayal.
Exactly. It was not a betrayal of disappointment with Jesus or not believing in Jesus, but just maybe believing in Jesus in the wrong way a little bit.
Yeah, he's seen the miracles. So let's go down that train of thought for a second. If Judas is a believer in the power and the majesty of Jesus, he's seen the miracles and he's actually believing they're real, not just that he's an imposter. He believes he has this power. And he believes that all of these messianic sayings of Jesus, him being the Redeemer, are things that he accepts. But he sees it through the lens of his own politics, his own worldview. Then he's disappointed, perhaps, or impatient. He's going to prime the pump here. He's going to put a lever in the works and force this thing forward. He wants to see the Romans out so bad that he's willing to go behind Jesus' back to force him to do something that Judas wants him to do.
Right.
Because he knows he can. The devil is a believer in all that Jesus can do.
Right. Well, forcing his hand is a way to trick him. I mean, in his mind, in his thoughts.
And the devil forces his hand.
Right.
And God has allowed this. Mm-hmm. And Jesus knows it. The best laid plans of mice and men go awry here. Judas has a plan, and it grieves Jesus.
Yeah.
I don't know that it would have grieved Jesus at all if he didn't care about Judas, if he wasn't aware of the friendship developed over years of ministry together, of all the things that he sees that are good in Judas. At the same time, he perceives a deep well of hate, maybe, against other people that's still in there.
Mm-hmm.
The sense of entitlement to be part of the 12.
Right.
I don't know.
Well, and a great prejudice against another people group.
Yeah. Jesus is saying to him, your words condemn you. I think it's kind of a legal term here. Jesus is saying, what you just said is not a question. You're making a statement. And he's saying to the rest of them, search your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Judas, he's making a point to cover his tracks.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus sees right through it. He always does.
Mm-hmm.
He did then, he does now. And he doesn't see through our words, honey, to condemn us. He tells Judas, the worst traitor we read about in the Bible, your words condemn you, not mine.
Mm-hmm.
Actions define our destinies. Our choices show up in our actions. But his identity, his name he writes on our hearts, is the one that defines us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Judas himself seizes that and makes it the truth about him. He says, surely not I, meaning exactly the opposite. Anytime we lie to God's face, we define ourselves. Let's go on. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is way off script again. Take and eat this. This is my body.
Mm-hmm.
A symbol of the lambs that were slaughtered in order to provide the blood for the Passover to even happen. Jesus says, this is my body. And it's broken. Take it and eat.
Hmm.
When he had taken the cup and given thanks after that, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new and better covenant, which ratifies the agreement and is being poured out for many as an atonement for the forgiveness of sins. This is a big statement. Jesus is saying, everything I've got is going to be poured out. And when you talk about a gift, an offering we put on the altar, it has to be an anointed and accepted offering. An unworthy offering causes great strife, mm-hmm. great suffering. Think about Cain and Abel. Cain didn't come to the brother who had the sheep and say, may I trade you grain for a sheep so I may make a sacrifice to the one true God. God had not asked for a sacrifice from his crop. He was asking for a sacrifice of blood. Jesus' final words at the end of this episode say, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it with you, new in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
I find all of this perplexing in some ways. I know there are some accounts of this story that say Judas left immediately after this, mm-hmm. the confrontation,
right.
and then what we would call Holy Communion is served. Right. This doesn't really say that he left, so I don't know if he was there for that part of it or not, which is just interesting to me.
All four of the Gospels will contain different elements. If you add them all together, you've got an entire script.
Right.
This just captures certain highlights of Matthew's experience.
Right.
And where he was in the room.
Yeah.
And the things that were important to him as a devout Jew.
Mm.
He speaks to the Jews about Jewish things.
When the meal concluded, they sang a hymn of praise and thanksgiving. And one of the things that we wanted to highlight about that is Scripture tells us that the hymns they sang were from the book of Psalms.
Yes. And they are known throughout tradition to be from Psalm 113 through 118.
Yeah.
We wanted to close our time together today with a recitation of Psalm 118. So you and I, from the Voice Translation, honey, will read the responsive reading from the beginning of that chapter, and you'll finish with the scriptures that bring it all together.
So from Psalm 118, give thanks to the Eternal, because He is always good.
He never ceases to be loving and kind.
Let the people of Israel proclaim,
He never ceases to be loving and kind.
Let the praises of Aaron's line proclaim,
He never ceases to be loving and kind.
Let the people who fear the Eternal proclaim,
He never ceases to be loving and kind.
And from 26 and following, He who comes in the name of the Eternal will be blessed. We have blessed you from the house of the Eternal. The Eternal is the true God. He shines His light on us. Let the feast begin. Bring the sacrifice and tie it to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give you thanks. You are my God, and I will praise you. Give thanks to our Eternal Lord. He is always good. He never ceases to be loving and kind.
Never. Jesus prepared himself for the sacrifice he was about to make. Everyone thought it was going to be a celebration. And I guess in God's heart it was, because he was going to celebrate the final sacrifice. But for Jesus, he was very alone in this, because he knew what was coming for him. And so at a time in history where we all feel alone in some ways, have you ever felt alone in a crowd? Jesus did. Have you ever been together and felt lonely even together? Yes. We're at a time now where we would love to be together and longing for that day to be together. It's a new perspective. How are we preparing our hearts for the sacrifice that Jesus has made and is making for us? Let's pray about that.
Yeah.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and for your life and how you lived it out for us. This year, more than ever before, I would ask you to make your sacrifice and your love for us, your passion for us, very, very clear and real to us. While we worship together with those who are closest to us, our own families, or individuals that we are stuck together with, whether we want it to be or not, that you would use that fellowship, as small as it is, to bring to life the passion of your love for us. And that when this time of Passover is finished, when we are through hiding in our places of refuge, waiting for this pestilence to pass, that when we come out of this, that there would be a great feast of celebration again. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice that means no other sacrifices would ever be needed. We thank you so much for how you prepared for us an eternal home and an eternal life, beginning now. In your name I pray.
And Father, we lift up those who are on the front lines of fighting this pandemic. Those who are working tirelessly to find cures and vaccines and medicines that will help those who are sick and prevent others from getting sick. We pray specifically for doctors and nurses and healthcare workers, caregivers all over the world that are right in the thick of it.
Yes.
We pray your protection over them. We pray your spirit will minister to them, will speak to them, and help them, Lord, to know that they are so valued and so treasured. God, that you delight in them, that they would see that and know that they are your treasure. We just pray again, Lord, for their families, for those people that we know that are separated from their families because of this pandemic and because of their work on the front lines to fight it. God, be with them, especially today, especially this week, this holy week. Give them a real sense of your spirit and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We'll see you tomorrow for a special Good Friday service. Thank you for being part of our Compassion Radio family.
My days are filled with laughter. My heart has known your peace. I've traveled far, still there is far to go. 'Cause in my heart there is a longing to look upon your face. Where you are is where I want to be.
Thanks so much for your prayers and your support of Compassion Radio, especially during this time of great trial throughout the Christian church around the world. To reach us 24/7, to learn more about our history, our projects, to hear our podcast, and to make your love gift, simply go to our website, CompassionRadio.com. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. You can also write us and send your gift by mail to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. I'm Bram Floria. God bless you, friends.